Go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 1, and then we'll also be looking at Romans chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it is interesting how everything we're talking about in this series goes back to that strong, solid, necessary foundation of God as our Creator, as God is the fountain of all that exists, as God is the beginning for everything that exists. And so, Father, as we open Your Word again, would You instruct our minds, not so we can just know facts, but so that we can know You, and knowing You, that we may know ourselves, and knowing ourselves, we may be brought into repentance and faith, trusting You for what only You can give in our brokenness, providing us not only with clarity of thought in a confused time, but also clarity of life through faith in Christ alone. And it is in Him that we pray. Amen. Well, like it or not, you and I, we are in the midst of a major cultural revolution. A rebellion, really, against God and His sovereign right to rule as our Creator. A rebellion that has replaced God and His Word as the objective source of truth and righteousness, and substituted in His place our own subjective feelings, so that, well, once again, everyone does what is right in their own eyes. Now, that's not a new rebellion, really. It's been around since the Garden of Eden, the days of Judges, and right on through history, but the sheer speed with which this rebellion has exploded in our culture today is, frankly, breathtaking. Who would have thought even 10 years ago we'd be having a major debate over whether the person standing here in front of us is male or female or both or neither, or one of the 50 plus gender options that you now find on Facebook? I mean, put someone in a time machine, bring them forward, they would look around and say, "You folks have lost your minds." And the result has been a culture of deep confusion, even to the point of not knowing which bathroom is appropriate. And worse than that, really, a culture of insanity that is doing great harm to tens of thousands of people, especially young people, as it twists their minds at the most basic level of what it even means to be human. And so that's what we want to look at this morning as we continue this series on life matters, these basic life issues that are everywhere around us today. And the first thing we need to see this morning is simply to understand from the ground up that your gender, male or female, is a good gift from God to be gratefully received for your good. I'm using this word gift because that really is what it is. When God chose to make us in His image for His glory, He chose in that creation that He would make us male or female. Genesis 1:27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him male and female. He created them. And so that wasn't just a accidental byproduct of evolution. It wasn't an afterthought on God's part. It is central to who you are as a human being, made in God's image. It is central to His good design for what we're meant to be in His image. He meant for us to be male or female image bearers. Do you remember that what He said when He finished this work? On that day of creation, when He made the man and He made the woman, and in Genesis 1:31, He said, "It is very good." It delighted God the Father to make us male and female for our good. And it wasn't just in the design plan that He had for us. It was, again, His gift to us. Your gender is a gift to you from your God. Jesus affirmed that in Mark 10, verse 6, when He said, "From the beginning of creation, God made them," again, "male and female." And then he went on in that passage to describe how each of these genders is meant to complement the others, how each needs the other. A man shall leave father and mother and be joined to his wife, and these two shall become one flesh. Quoting from Genesis 2:24. So two beautiful parts of one humanity made in God's image. Two parts that need each other and that complement each other. Two parts that are required for the most basic, at the most basic level. For marriage, you need these two. And for the rearing of children, you need these two and no more. That's why God said in Genesis 2:18, it is not good. Before this point, good, 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 very good. Then he says it is not good for the man to be alone. So I will make a helper, a partner, a companion that is suitable for him. And he made the woman, he brought her to the man. And in verse 23 of chapter 2 of Genesis, the man says, ah, this is good. She's flesh of my flesh, she's bone of my bone, she's woman and I'm man. We're different, but we belong together. And so by the design and purpose of God, we exist as male and female. And that's a good thing. It's a good part of God's good creation for our lives and for human flourishing. I'll simply say it again. Your gender, male or female, is God's good gift to you. Now that's the truth doctrinally that we must understand, that we are each made by God, male or female, for our good and His glory. Now let's think of some of the implications that come out of that foundational truth. For one thing, what that means is that in God's design of us as human beings, we are binary. Now there's the word people toss around. Sometimes they spit it out as a negative, but it is indeed a marvelous positive. Binary means something that has two and only two parts. Bi, like in bicycle, two wheels, binary, two things. And so there are, in human existence, two and only two genders. You, yourself, are male or you are female. When they presented you to your parents, the doctor or midwife, whichever, said, it's a boy. Or, it's a girl. Why? Well, because they knew immediately which you were. They didn't assign a gender to you in some arbitrary fashion. They were revealing to your parents the gender God had already assigned to you. And so, I'm sorry, Facebook, there aren't 51 possibilities. Biblically, there are two and only two options, male or female. There's not a third, there's not a fourth, there's not a fifth. And you understand, that is a truth clear from Scripture, but not only from Scripture, that is a truth right down to our very genes. Not the genes you're wearing. Right, the genes inside your cells. If you are female, it is because you have two X chromosomes in each of those cells. If you're male, it's because you have an X and a Y chromosome in those cells. And that is simply an objective fact. Now, someone will protest and say, well, what about the intersex infant? That's the word for those who are born with a defect so that it is not evident immediately which they are. But of course, the issue there is that that is a defect of birth. It's evidence that indeed we live in a broken world. In a broken world, children can tragically be born, for instance, without legs. But a child without legs is not a separate species, a separate kind of human. They're a beautiful child born in the image of God, but broken because of the brokenness of this world. In the same way, someone can be born with misformed genitals. Because of a birth defect. That doesn't make them a separate gender. They're not a third option. They're still very much male or female. And they are still a valuable human being to be cherished and loved. Second, this means also that your gender identity is something given to you by God. Something fixed by God for your good. It's not something that's been imposed upon you by others. It's not something you need to try to discover for yourself. And it's certainly not something that can be changed. And so you have this insanity of people today who are trying to raise genderless children. They call them babies. T-H, not B. Babies. I just saw a story about that this week. But of course, they don't want to impose their gender upon this child. They want the child to figure out themselves. Now, of course, what foolishness. Because God Himself has already determined the gender for that child. Your playing around is going to do nothing but confuse and ultimately harm that child. Third, understand implication that your gender is fixed by God, and therefore your response is to receive that gender with humility and live for Him to His glory as that gender. In other words, if you're a man this morning, praise God for that. Praise God that He made you male. Praise Him for the strength that comes from being a boy as opposed to a girl. Praise Him for what it means to be a man who is different from a woman. Rejoice in your strength and use it to serve others for His glory. Or, if you're a woman, praise God that you're a woman or a girl as opposed to a man. Praise God for the unique strengths and gifts that that brings to your life and personality, and use those unique gifts for His glory. Because here's the deal. There are many today who are deeply confused at this basic level about who they are. And that's part of the brokenness of sin in this world. But here is the good news that we must continue to shout. If you listen to Him, God will tell you who you are in His Word. He will reveal to you your value as a man or woman made in His image. He'll show you how, yes, you've been broken by sin, but there's good news. You can be restored by grace to the life that He created for you through faith in Christ. Your identity is found in Him. And your identity can be restored in Him. But first, you must hear Him. You must let Him speak what is true. And that brings us to the second thing. Why all of this confusion? Well, we looked a few weeks ago at the issue of the modern myth of autonomy. The modern myth of personal autonomy has brought great confusion and rebellion against God's good gifts. You remember we looked at that a couple of weeks ago, and that is Romans chapter 1. So let's turn there. Romans chapter 1 talks about this rebellion as it began. Verse 21 of Romans chapter 1 says, speaking of us as human beings, in our fallenness, in our rebellion, he says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." It got dark morally and spiritually. They couldn't see anymore. "Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds, animals and creeping things." Verse 24, "Therefore God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity in the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves." They wouldn't even see what their bodies were. They dishonored their bodies because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Having rejected God in our fall into sin, we've tried to become our own gods who live by our own rules. And the result has been chaos. It's what you see all around you. Romans chapter 1, verse 28, he says, "Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind, a twisted mind, a mind that can't think clearly in these moral terms, so that they would do the things that ought not to be done." They would live contrary to God's created purpose for them. And so rather than looking to God and defining our lives by God and letting Him lead us into what is good, we've looked instead within ourselves and tried to make it up as we go along. And the word for making it up as we go along is this word we introduced a couple of weeks ago, this word autonomy. Do you remember what autonomy means? Autonomos means self-rule. When we turn away from God and turn in on ourselves, we cease to be ruled by God and we each become self-rulers. Autonomos. So I don't look up to God and submit to His good rule for me. I look instead down in myself and live by my own rules. The popular way to say that is follow your heart. And listen, in a nutshell, This is the clash we are seeing in our culture today between God's authority to define our lives as our creator and each person's attempt to become their own creator. And nowhere is this more clear than in the current controversy over sexuality and gender. As a culture, we have refused to receive God's good gift of sexuality as God designed it and intended it, and instead have demanded to make up our own rules and be led by our own internal compass and feelings. And so, what I feel inside is accepted as right and good, not what God has said outside of me in His objective word. And so if I feel like, for instance, loving another man sexually, I should be able to do that because, well, that's what feels right for me. And so there is this clash between our inner subjective feelings based on nothing but ourselves and God's objective truth. We've become a culture that is now ruled by our internal light, our internal feelings, our internal compass, and we, in fact, demand to have it that way. But to get there, we have to reject the truth outside of us that does not affirm our feelings, especially God's Word. And that's what you're seeing around you. And this is what in the last 50 years, especially last 10 years, especially has resulted in the craziness and chaos and confusion that we see permeating our culture. Romans 1:21, again, claiming to be wise, they became fools. And remember, biblically, the word fool is not just a put-down. That's not the way this word is being used. Biblically, a fool is what? A fool is anyone who refuses to listen to wisdom outside themselves, especially God's wisdom, and insists on listening only to their own inner voice or the voices of those who agree with them and affirm them. So now all that matters in such a culture is what I see inside myself, the feelings I discover there. That becomes my truth. That's the word that's used, right? My truth. So now we have multiple truths. Every man is his own source of truth. Everyone looks in their own hearts for truth. Truth is no longer objective and real, something that stands outside of me. It is now that which I simply decide upon or affirm within me. And it is that process that has led us to this place where we can look at a man and say, really believing it, here stands a woman. How is that? Well, because in transgender thinking, if you read their literature, in transgender thinking, male and female cease to be rooted in the objective truth of your body as made by God, and they are now determined instead by the inner feelings or experience of the individual. And so the objective fact of a male body becomes irrelevant. That doesn't matter if the inner feelings say, I'm female. Theologically, we'd say it this way. We'd say that they reject the givenness of gender as a good gift from God and demand instead the right to choose a gender based on inward feelings. Feelings which, by the way, can change. And that's where the real insanity begins in the culture around us. You end up with Alan Metcalf, for example, in the Chronicle of Higher Education, recently telling young people that they can change their gender as often as they change their clothes based on how they feel any given day. It's the principle of gender fluidity, that gender is not something fixed like a rock. It's fluid like water. It flows, it changes, it morphs. And when you begin to believe that, you have situations like that in many universities, University of Ohio, for instance, where they will implement something called a PNP policy, PNP, preferred gender pronoun, where professors are told they must check with their students every once in a while to see which gender pronoun they're now using. And so I would say, you know, hey, Fred, are you he, are you she, or maybe you're Z, one of the new options that are out there. And you say, well, that's kind of silly, that's kind of kitschy. But as the social pressure to go there mounts, you begin having situations where if you fail to use that right pronoun that the person prefers, it then becomes a crime. It's the crime, here's a new word, of misgendering someone. A recent case out of England, Carolyn Farrow, a Catholic journalist in England, it was brought up on charges. She says, according to the police, I misgendered someone which means I used the wrong pronoun, and this potentially constitutes a criminal offense. And then she ends her article saying, now let that sink in. We say, well, that is insane. Well, yes, but it's the kind of insanity that comes to a culture that rejects objective truth to turn to inner feelings. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. They lost the truth and believed a lie, verse 25. And so our culture is in the process right now of openly and flagrantly believing many lies. But here, they're believing this lie. First of all, it is a lie medically. What you feel inside does not change the fact of what you are. When you were in your mother's womb, every cell in your body was programmed by your chromosomes to be either male or female. It was set in stone by God before your birth. You didn't choose that. God did. And you can't now reach back and change that any more than you can change, well, any more than you can change your date of birth. I mean, Brian, what month were you born in? December? Why did you pick December? That's a busy month. Well, you see the absurdity of it, right? He didn't pick December. And he can't decide now he likes May, and so now he can't go back and retroactively say, I think I'll be born in May now. You can no more choose your gender than you can choose your date of birth, your race, your age. But of course, in this culture of insanity, we have people who are attempting even those things, right? Do you remember the story recently of M.L. Riddlebond, a 69-year-old motivational speaker who sued in his country in Europe to change his birth certificate to say that he's 49, not 69. He wanted 20 years shaved off so he could get more dates. But of course, fortunately, he lost. But you see the mindset. This is, if everything is fluid, it doesn't matter. Objective truth is out the window. Or closer to home, Rachel Dolezal, a white woman who claimed to be black and even became the president of the NAACP in Spokane, Washington. Now, the NAACP can choose whoever they want as the president. That's not an issue. But the NAACP itself wants someone who, National Association of Colored People, they want a person of color. They discovered that she was lying. They fired her. Because it was a lie. Both of these are a lie. Nothing changed about these people. They were just dressing up. They were play acting. They were pretending. You can dress up and pretend to be something you're not, but that doesn't change who you actually are. And so Bruce Jenner, famously, can have plastic surgery and dress like a woman and demand that we call him Caitlyn, but every cell in his body is still male. He has an X and a Y chromosome. He has the bone structure and muscle mass of a man. By the way, if you see his picture anywhere now as Caitlin, you'll notice his hands are almost always hidden. Why do they do that? Because he's got big man hands like I do. And they're a dead giveaway. And he'll never be pregnant. He doesn't have any of the internal organs of a man. And one day after he dies, and I don't wish any ill on him at all, but all of us die. One day after he dies, if a medical examiner examined his body, he would have to say, this is a man. Now that's the objective truth. That truth is unchangeable reality. It is how God made him. And yet many in our culture will now say, well, what does it really matter anyway? What if it makes him happy to say he's a woman, why can't we just play along? Well, that brings us to the harm that is being done giving in to the demands of the transgender movement. And there are many harms being done. First of all, this movement harms people by convincing them that they can change their gender and that doing so will make them happy. One of the great untold stories of this movement is the misery it is causing many by that false promise. There's a massive study done just a couple of years ago reported in the New Atlantic that shows this very clearly. It shows, first of all, that there is no scientific basis at all for transgender claims that a man can become a woman. The researcher said, the fact remains people who undergo sex reassignment surgery do not change from men to women or vice versa. The developmental bond of a woman to her female body unfolding in long stages throughout her life cannot be replicated in a male body. A 20-year-old male body cannot become a female body. Surgery here does not bring healing, it brings mere mutilation. A second thing that this research said was that leading people to transition not only doesn't do them any good, it often brings them great harm. One of the researchers in this study is Paul McHugh, who was the head of the first gender reassignment program in the United States at Johns Hopkins University. He has since stopped doing gender reassignment surgery because he realized he was harming people. He said this, "Compared to the general population, adults who have undergone sex reassignment surgery continue to have a much higher risk of experiencing poor mental health outcomes. One study found that compared to everyone else, sex reassigned individuals are 5 times more likely to attempt suicide and about 19 times more likely to die from suicide." World Magazine, if you all take that magazine, a wonderful magazine, did a story back in 2017 about a man named Walt Hayer, who is one of a growing number of people who deeply regrets being convinced by this movement to transition to a woman, lived that way for a while, and found that it didn't solve any of his problems. In fact, it only made them worse in the long run. And by the grace of God, he found Christ, came back to his manhood as much as possible, and is living in that now. But he deeply regrets being convinced that this would make him happy. But what's really terrifying in this current movement is how this movement is now bringing much worse harm to children. There is a growing pressure in this culture to allow children who question their sexuality to undergo hormone therapy and other invasive procedures, often against the opposition of their parents. In a recent case in Canada, the parents had their parental rights terminated so their 14-year-old girl could begin testosterone treatments to make her look more like a boy, because that's what she said she was. The judge not only took away their right to care for their daughter, who had a history of mental issues, he even told them that by calling her by her female name, they were committing family violence and could be prosecuted. And it's not just in Canada. There are reports coming now out of Ohio, California, Washington, cases involving children as young as 6 and even 2. Recently, a researcher named Lisa Lippman uncovered a phenomenon she is calling rapid onset gender dysphoria, where clusters of children, usually girls in their mid-teens, suddenly decide that they're transgender and want to start these treatments. Now, how do they get there? Well, for one thing, they're often influenced online. They begin questioning, having questions. They go online. They find advocates online who then encourage them in this. So, by the way, parents, that means watch what your kids are doing online. Watch what they're doing. There are now predators out there who will come after them in any number of ways, including in these ways. And so they're influenced by activists online, peer pressure at school. They find advocates nearby, often counselors, who will walk them through this. And why do they want this? What's the root of it? Lisa Littman's study showed that in many schools, coming out as transgender is a quick path to popularity. And so if you're an unpopular girl, by becoming a transgender guy, you can suddenly be popular. You're the toast of the town. You're the hero of the culture. And again, yet at what cost? Irreversible surgery, the loss of the ability to have children, the physical and emotional, not to mention the spiritual scars that'll follow you for a lifetime. And so while there's no scientific evidence that these interventions help, and plenty to suggest that they hurt, nevertheless, you have social revolutionaries pushing this on more and more children, and frankly, it's criminal. It is a form of child abuse. These same researchers in this report said, despite the scientific uncertainty, drastic interventions are prescribed and delivered to patients identifying as transgender. This is especially troubling when the patients receiving these interventions are children. We read popular reports about plans for medical and surgical interventions for prepubescent, that's children's younger than puberty, some of them as young as 6, and other approaches undertaken for children as young as 2. Now we question, can anyone determine the gender identity of a two-year-old? We are deeply alarmed that these therapies and treatments and surgeries are taking place with younger and younger people, since the majority of children who struggle with their gender identity will ultimately grow out of it and not do so as adults. Plus, there is no evidence that these surgeries are doing good. There is much to suggest that they are doing harm. I mean, think about this. Long human experience tells us that it is a normal part of growing up for children when they hit puberty, and that's a confusing time, to be a bit uncomfortable about their bodies and question, what is going on here? Adults, do you remember that? And part of that uncomfortableness will lead some of them, especially in this culture, to ask the question, am I really a boy? Am I really a girl? Though the vast majority of them, having asked that question, will simply grow out of it. Now, children here, many of you here who are listening, you need to understand this. You may come to the place that you have questions one day about yourself. And when you have those questions, that is not a sign that you may be a boy trapped in a girl's body or a girl trapped in a boy's body. It's just a sign that you are changing into adult. There's nothing wrong with you. It's simply part of the process. And if you'll just hang on and trust God, it will pass and you'll get through it and you will be glad that you did. But don't listen to the liars who would, for their own political purposes, harm you in order to push a perspective. Third, because we need to move on, this movement is bringing great harm to our society. I don't have time to even go into this, but as I began collecting stories a month ago, knowing we were going to deal with this, I simply ran out of room in my files, and I have digital files. I found 5 more examples this week. You have men being allowed to use the girls' changing room at the gym because they identify as female. They're not comfortable in the men's room. And yet the girls who are very uncomfortable with a man's body in their room are simply dismissed. Girls' sports are being invaded and dominated by men with bigger, stronger male bodies who claim to be female. And so you have a wrestler who is male, who is taking all the state titles and doing great. Well, of course he is. But what about the girls? And political pressure is now being put on all of us to accept these things as natural, good, and normal. House Democrats just introduced a bill called the Equality Act that is meant to enforce the acceptance of this view on every level of society. So how do we respond biblically to a culture of gender confusion and moral insanity? First of all, I don't have time to go into this one, parents, but first of all, it begins with you teaching and talking to your children and modeling healthy manhood and healthy womanhood, and us as a church making sure we affirm the goodness of creation and the goodness of maleness and the goodness of femaleness and showing how they work together complementary for the glory of God. That's a whole other sermon, but it begins with us having a healthy view, not just reacting against the bad view, but living with joy in the good view. But then, how do we respond to this moment? Number one, we respond with compassion and Christ-like love. Listen, a gender-confused person is still a person made in the image of God. So while the political advocates of this insanity are enemies of righteousness, gender-confused people deserve our compassion. There's a deep brokenness there. And it's the kind of brokenness that should draw out our hearts for them, not build walls against them. I mean, just think of the pain that is involved in truly believing there is this disconnect between the body you have and the person you think you are. Think of the pain of that. You look in the mirror every day and in your mind you say, as I read one person saying, hideous! That's not me! And they reject the truth about themselves. They believe a lie. Yes, it is based on feelings, not truth. But the feelings for them are real. And there's pain in that. And that should break our hearts, that the delusion is that strong. I read a story recently of a man who, as a boy, had only known abusive men. Men who beat his mother, men who beat and abused him. The only males he knew in his world were like that. And then when he saw himself pass through puberty and begin growing into a man, it horrified him. Because he didn't want to be like the only men he'd ever encountered. And something broke. And the only thing that made sense to his wounded mind was to flee from manhood and to be a woman. And that began this road of pain and brokenness and disappointment. And I know that's not the case, the story behind every gender-confused individual, but however they got there, there is deep brokenness there. And that ought to have our hearts. And that ought to move us to pray and to love with grace. And listen, to never, ever mock or belittle. You cannot, in Christ's name, mock and belittle someone for their brokenness. But nor does it mean we should join the culture and play along. It is not loving them to play along either. It is not love to tell a person. It is not love to lie to a person, to convince them to mutilate their body and to pretend that they're something they're not. That just deepens the desperation. Somehow we must love our gender-confused neighbor as ourselves and find a way to treat them with grace while we attempt to introduce them to the Christ who can heal them and give them an identity so much better than the advocates. And so second, that means we must respond to them with gospel truth. Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth that there is healing in embracing the identity that Christ gives you, which is your true identity, and letting Him straighten out your brokenness and your thinking by giving you Himself as the model for your life, not some man or woman that you can never be. Somehow we must help them see that the identity they have taken on themselves is a lie and a rebellion against their Creator, and there is hell to pay for that lie. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, "You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Use the body God gave you, the male body, the female body. Use it to glorify Him. Your body's gender is a gift to be received with gratitude. Your calling as a human being made in God's image is to submit to His gift, to receive it gladly, and to use it for His glory. And He can give that to you. Now, certainly if there is no God, then you are on your own. There is no God. Go ahead, look down inside yourself, decide what you prefer, and go for it, because what's it matter anyway? One day you will die and you will rot, and that's just it. If there's no God. But listen, there is a God. Oh, is there a God? And if He made you in His image for His glory, and oh, He has, then nothing could matter more than knowing Him and having your life conform to Him. There is a God. You are not Him. So deal with it. And not just any old God, not just some God in the skies, but this God, the loving God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has come for our rescue. The God who made you is the God before whom you will one day stand and give an answer for this life. And He will say to you, "I made you for my glory. I made you male for my glory. I made you female for my glory. This life of yours was my gift to you. But what have you done with it? You have rejected my gift and chosen to rebel instead. You've made of yourself an idol. You've demanded to be your own God and go your own way. You've refused to be what I created you to be. And if that continues, you will hear Him say, 'Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into the everlasting hell prepared for the devil and his angels.'" But that's not where the story ends. That's the dreadful warning that faces not just them, us. But here's the hope. If you come to me, this same God says, if you come to me, I will receive you. I will be your help. I'll tell you who you really are and what you were made for. I'll heal what is broken and make you a man or woman after my own heart. But you must come to me. And notice, church, notice, that's not just what He says to those sinners who reject His gift of gender. It's what He says to each of us, to every sinner who lives in rebellion against Him. So maybe you haven't rebelled in this particular way against the gender God gave you, but you've rebelled in many other ways. You've rebelled in your heterosexuality, misusing sex which He defined and gave to exist within the covenant of marriage, using it for some other purpose of your own. You've used your tongue to slander and curse and gossip and wound, maybe even some who are different from you. Or you've hated those different from you, or you've lusted, or maybe just plain old-fashioned selfishness. But whatever your sin is, you need His mercy just as bad as any other person. And so never forget, we all are sinners here in this room. We have no hope except what comes to us through the gospel of Christ. The blood and righteousness of Jesus, which we sang about and celebrated in the Lord's Supper, Christ who died in our place and rose on the third day to rescue us from our sin, Christ who can redeem us from all our brokenness, who can bring us home to God and restore us to Him as sons and daughters of righteousness, this Christ gives us hope as we turn from our self-willed living, whatever its shape, to lay down at His feet and to trust Him for the gift only He can give us. Life through His death and resurrection, a new identity as one who belongs to Christ, and a walk of grace for the glory of Christ. Well, let's pray. Father, I've attempted to cover an awful broad issue that is rolling all around our culture. Father, would You take some of what we've shared here and would You cause it to find a strong root in our hearts, first of all, to embrace Your good creation of us as men or women, any here who are struggling with the fact of their sexuality, would You first of all let them know that they are loved? Would You let them have boldness to get help, whether speaking to one of the pastors or someone that we may come alongside them, love them, pray for them, and let them see God's good gift again clearly? But would You reveal to every person in this room, Lord, if not this sin, our sin, whatever its shape, that brings us to the place that we need a Savior, that Christ is that Savior, we would turn from our self-trust and throw all upon Him, trusting Him for life and the new identity that only He can give. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.